Turn with me now in your Bibles to John chapter 19. If you brought your Bibles, if not, on page 906 of your pew Bibles. So if you do not have a Bible with you, you can also just reach to the pew, open God's Word to page 906. We're going to begin our reading this morning in John chapter 19, verse 28 and through verse 30. And actually, we're going to focus on just one word, but it is a huge word in the Christian vocabulary. So let us look now at God's Word, beginning with verse 28. Verse 28. John 19, beginning with verse 28. Hear now the Word of God. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill Scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. We ask you to keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's Word. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the significance of just one word that Jesus proclaimed on the cross, what it means to us for all time, how it changes our lives, how it reorients our affections, and how it moves us toward the life that you would have us to live as Christians. Lord, uncover your word for us, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Long, long ago, in a decade far, far away, there were a couple of singers by the name of Paul Simon and Art Garfunkel who enchanted a generation with a song called "The Boxer." Now, it's a narrative song. It is a song about a poor boy who follows his dream to New York City and falls victim to the harsh reality of discovering how really rotten to the core the Big Apple really is. Now, narrator of the song is as broke as the Ten Commandments. He's as lonely as he can be, has only strangers for friends, and to quote a lyric, "laying low, seeking out the poorer places where the ragged people go." You can just see this man, dirty face, worn out, no job, wandering down the New York City sidewalks, battling the cold, dreaming of going somewhere, as the lyric says, "where the New York City winters aren't bleeding me, just like they're doing right now up there in New York City." Young man is thinking about going home, giving up. He's about to throw in the towel, and then he encounters a boxer. Perhaps you remember these words. "In the clearing stands a boxer and a fighter by his trade, and he carries a reminder of every blow that laid him down or cut him till he cries out in his anger and his shame, I'm leaving, but the fighter still remains." In other words, I'm not done yet. The fighter still remains. I hope you can identify with that, because it carries with it the idea of fighting and finishing. In the words of Rocky, in the first and best Rocky movie, Rocky I, it refers to going the distance. Get her done. Which is very important for us, because we have a lot of things in our lives that are half done. Things that are abandoned before we're finished. How many of you in your houses have half-read books, half-cleaned houses, half-done diets? Whatever it is, our inability to finish what we start shows up in so many ways in our lives. And I'll admit this truth is going to sting, but to one extent or the other, all of us are quitters. Praise God, Jesus did not quit. Jesus finished what he came to this planet to do. We hear in verse 30 this cry of completion, and it's coming of all places from a cross. It's the place, the last place where people would think a cry of completion would come, more like a cry of defeat, but it wasn't. Now, I want you to imagine the scene on the cross. The sky is dark, there's thunder, there's weeping, then there's silence. Jesus takes a deep breath, which is very hard for him to do if you understand what the process of crucifixion is like. And then he cries out, "It is finished." Understand, in the Greek, that word, that phrase, "it is finished," is one word. The word is tetelestai. Let me spell it for you if you're taking notes. T-E-T-E-L-E-S-T-A-I. Tetelestai. And what's interesting about this word, this verb, is that the tense is this. It is finished, it stands finished, and it will always be finished. Now, I want you to notice here in this verse, Jesus does not say, "I am finished." It's not a cry of defeat. I believe had Jesus' hands not been nailed to the cross, he probably would have held both hands up, punched the sky with triumphant fists of victory. It is finished. It is completed. But here's the question. You hear this cry from the cross. Ask yourself the question, what is it? You notice he says, "It is finished." Well, what is it? Well, it is a word that is familiar in Jesus' day to four groups of people. And as we understand, as we get to know these four groups of people, we'll see how this one word, tetelestai, "it is finished," impacts our lives right here, right now, today. First group is this. This word, tetelestai, means something to servants. To servants. That's the first group. In the days of Jesus, when a servant completed his assignment, the servant the master gave him, and when he completed the task exactly how the master wanted the task completed, he would come back and say, "Tetelestai, it is finished. I have done the work you've given me to do." I used to deliver televisions for Buxton Television Company down in Hattiesburg. And we'd load up the TVs, we'd go on our routes, and then we would come back and we'd say, "Bodie, all done." In other words, task completed, mission accomplished. What is Jesus' mission? He spells it out in Matthew chapter 20, 28. Let me give it to you. Straight from the words, from the lips of Jesus Christ. The Son of Man, which is Jesus' way of saying, yes, I'm 100% God and 100% man. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's the purpose statement of our Lord Jesus Christ, spelled out. He was dispatched to this planet by his Heavenly Father to pay for our release from death row. You see, the greatest act of service to God and to others was for Jesus to die on the cross for his people. Now, I cannot speak for you, but for me, when it comes to serving others, and serving God to the point of sacrifice, I'm talking about true service with no strings attached at all. No, you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back attached. That doesn't come easy. See, we're born, I may borrow some lyrics from Ella Fitzgerald's Gulf Coast Blues. We're born with hands full of gimme and mouths full of much obliged. And oh, how we love being served. And even when we serve others, don't you sort of expect, you know, a little payback of some type, something in return? Friends, we need to humbly praise God that Jesus came to us with this attitude. He said, "I delight to do your will, O God." And God's will was for Jesus to serve us and to seek us and to save us. And to do it at the cost of his life. And on the cross, we see Jesus completing his final act of service to God. For us, as those who follow the servant King Jesus, we need to be looking every day for opportunities to serve God in this church and outside the walls of this church and to serve others. Friends, please hear this. God does not redeem us to be consumers. We need to examine our lives, and please don't get defensive about this question. Do you demand to be served by your church, by your spouse, by your friends? Do you have an entitlement mentality? I think the answer is yes, to one degree or the other. But I encourage you this morning, I challenge you to look at the cross. See the suffering servant of God dying on the cross to redeem you with his blood. And then when you see that, when you have that picture in your mind and your emotions for Jesus are kindled, I'd encourage you to leave this place this morning with a Holy Spirit-fueled determination to serve God, first of all, and to serve whoever God puts in your path. You know, oftentimes the people that are in the path of our lives, we see them as obstacles. Friends, God wants us to see people that he's put in our path as opportunities to serve other people. Servants. That's the first group. Second group of people that tetelestai would mean something to is this. The word means something to artists. Artists. The days of Jesus, when an artist completed a painting, he steps back, he looks at the painting, and he says, tetelestai, the painting is finished. More than a couple of decades ago, I was part of a mission trip, me and my family, to Crystal, New Mexico. And we had several people of us had an opportunity to watch with wonder, with amazement, a local artist by the name of Gary Walters. We watched as he did a painting from scratch. And I'll be honest with you, at first it was very difficult to understand what was going on. Gary just was smearing colors onto the canvas, random swatches of color. And then as the painting progresses, with each stroke of his brush, we started to see how all the colors and shapes came together to produce a breathtaking picture of the landscape around Crystal, New Mexico. Friends, I want you to think of God as the master artist. He begins his work back in Genesis, and he's painting a great painting of redemption. As the Old Testament progresses, God continues to paint this redemptive masterpiece. He uses swatches of stories, signs, symbols, ceremonies, prophecies. And then with a master stroke of artistic genius, he completes the painting of redemption. Where? On the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, what you see on the cross, everything the master artist has painted, is coming together. And now we have an answer to the question, what's the big idea of the Old Testament? You know the answer to that question? The big idea of the Old Testament is that the Old Testament is about Jesus. Because of Jesus' finished work on the cross, we now have a complete painting of the drama of redemption. That's what the Bible is. It's a landscape painting of redemption, and the focal point of the painting, the center of attention, is the cross. And on the cross, Jesus completes this painting of the grand narrative of Scripture, and he says, it's finished. I want you to realize today that apart from the finished work of Christ on the cross, all we have hanging on the walls of our lives are unfinished paintings of, gee, I hope God will save me. I'm not sure, but I hope. But you see, on the cross, the paintings are finished. It's breathtaking. Jesus completes his master work of art. Redemption is accomplished. And I want you to realize this day that because of the cross, there's no hope so. There's only hope. As a confident expectations, your sin has been completely forgiven. Heaven is wide open to everyone who repents and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' day, he is the servant that did his master's duty. He is the artist that completes the painting of redemption. Third group is this. This word tetelestai means something to merchants. To merchants. Now, one thing that I think we can all identify this morning, a common currency we all share is this. We know what it's like to be in debt, don't we? Carol and I have to pay off a debt to claim full ownership of our house at Cross Gates. Same for the Honda CR-V. Some of you have sizable student loans that you'll be paying off for quite a while. All of us owe money to somebody. That's why you oftentimes see that bumper sticker that says, I owe, it's off to work I go. The first guitar I ever purchased was a Martin knockoff. It's in 1970. And it was on layaway from a place called Powell's Music Company on West Pine Street in Hattiesburg. That year I had a summer job at Camp Shelby, and every payday I paid a little bit more toward what I owed for the guitar. And so in August, when I made the last payment, Mr. Polkakis, the owner, he's a Greek, and he wrote across the bottom of the receipt, "Paid in full," and he handed the receipt to me and said, "Mr. Justly, tetelestai." And I said, "What?" I said, "What does that mean?" He said, "Ask your dad. He's a preacher." After he gave me that receipt with the tetelestai on the bottom, it was my guitar. You see, when something was purchased in Jesus' days, the merchant would hand you a receipt, and across the receipt would be written the word tetelestai, which means the debt is paid in full. Now, this reminds us of a couple of things. One thing is this. Every time we sin, every sin runs up a debt to God that we cannot pay off. As a matter of fact, spiritually speaking, we are so bankrupt, we can never pay off our debt of sin. It would be like running up a $1,000 bill every month on your Visa card and paying $25. How long would it take to pay it off? Past your lifetime, because you can't do it. We cannot pay off our debt of sin. But Jesus on the cross pays 100% of that debt we owe to God. And we need to understand this on the cross, this is not a down payment. Jesus did not say, "I'm making a down payment. Now you pay the rest of it off with your good works, with your religious rituals." Now Jesus makes full payment. The debt has been paid. The debt stands paid now. You are debt free forever. Everyone who turns from their sins and trusts completely in Christ, every sin is forgiven. The debt is paid in full. You owe nothing for your redemption. But yet, a lot of people don't get this. There are so many people that we encounter every day that are full of guilt. Maybe you are too. You're trying to pay off what you owe with the currency of your good deeds. "I hope I can do enough to make up for the bad I've done." That doesn't work. That just sends you into despair, because you cannot pay it off. We encounter people like this every day. They feel like spiritually they're in a deep hole. And you know what? We have a rescue rope to throw, don't we? We need to tell people, listen, if you repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ, the debt is paid in full. Your guilt is canceled forever. Just confess your sins. Claim the forgiveness that Christ brings. Late Billy Graham said a lot of wonderful things in his life, but one phrase that sticks into my mind like Velcro is when he said, "Did you know," this was in an interview actually with Barbara Walters, he said, "the best kept secret in Christianity is found in the chorus of an old hymn." He said, "The best kept secret in Christianity can be summed up in four words. Jesus paid it all." Let's be clear. We should never distort, diminish, or dilute the gospel into a checklist of do's and don'ts. That's not Christianity. Christianity is not, in its essence, a checklist of what you do and what you don't do. Friends, that's religion. That's moralism. That's not the gospel. The essence of the gospel is not do. It's done. It's done. Redemption has been accomplished by someone instead of you. It's Jesus. It is finished. Servants, artists, merchants, one other group of people. In Jesus' day, tetelestai, it is finished, means something to priest. An animal sacrifice is brought into the temple. The priest examines the sacrifice. He makes sure the animal has no physical flaws. Flawless animal, he would say, tetelestai. "I've examined this animal. The sacrifice is perfect, not a single blemish. Only perfect sacrifice is allowed." You know, during Passover, which is the week, this week we're celebrating right now, there would be up to 247,000 sacrifices of animals in the temple. The Kidron Brook was running red with the blood of sacrifices, but they weren't just sacrifices, they were perfect sacrifices. Friends, that is a picture of a spiritual reality. Jesus was morally, spiritually perfect. Spotless lamb, no blemish, not one moral blemish, not one pimple of sin, perfect life, scoring 100%, 100% of the time when it came to keeping all of God's law. You know, what you find interesting in the Bible, in the Gospels, is that even the enemies of Jesus, I found this to be really interesting, the enemies of Jesus knew he was without fault. Did you know during his trial, Jesus' enemies had to hire liars to bear false witness in the court against Jesus? And then their witness contradicted. So everybody knew they were lying. Jesus' 12 closest friends, these are men who lived with him for over 3 years, 24/7, never saw Jesus sin, never said a word of sin. Could those who live with us say the same thing about us? Pilate, the Roman governor, I find no fault in this man. And even the betrayer Judas said, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. Many witnesses, one verdict, Jesus, perfect, blameless, without blemish, without spot, no dust of sin, even on the back shelves of Jesus' life. Now, friends, we need to know today why it's so important for Jesus to be perfect. You see, the only shot you have today of a future and a hope hangs in the balance of what is happening on the cross. See, there's this transaction that's happening. It's referred to, let me just give you this if you're taking notes. It's referred to in 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. The transaction that transforms our lives goes something like this. There's two parts. First part is this. Jesus is perfect. But then on the cross, he becomes a sponge that absorbs every bit of our sin. Jesus literally, in the Bible, becomes sin for us. And so what you see, if you were to see Jesus on the cross, you would see a man who is infected from head to toe with our sin, being punished in our place for our sin. That's the first part of the transaction. But then there's this second part, and it's just as amazing. That is, this righteous Jesus who has no sin, he transfers his record to our account. He takes our bad record, and he gives us his perfect record. At the cross, all the righteousness we will ever need has been posted to our account. So when Jesus looks at the ledger of our lives, he sees the righteousness of Christ. In other words, Jesus gets what we deserve, which is punishment. We get what Jesus deserved. And friends, there's just two words for that. Amazing grace. Grace. Now, as we look at this, I want you to ask yourself this question. It's the most important question you'll ask this week as we prepare to celebrate Easter. And that's this. Here it is. Am I in Christ? There's a lot of words used to describe what a Christian is, but the phrase in Christ is used over 60 times in the Bible. Am I in Christ? Now, to answer that question, think of two houses. Over here is the house of sin. It's a house that will be swept away by the flood of God's wrath, a house that will be incinerated by the fire of God's judgment. And please hear this, if you're not a Christian, you are by nature, you are by your choices, this is where you live, right here, right now, today. That's one house. But then there's another house over here. It is the house of being in Christ. This house is a shelter. In this house, you will never be swept away. You'll never be burned up. When you live in this house, you see, God looks at you and you are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. Every one of us is living in one of these houses. The question for you this morning is, which house are you living in? My hope, my prayer is that you're in Christ, because if you are, He has completed that task. He has completed that painting. He has paid off your debt. And He has offered the perfect sacrifice in your place. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we give You thanks for what You have done for us on the cross. Lord, we thank You for that cry of completion from the cross, that Jesus paid it all. Lord, we pray that this coming Good Friday, we pray that tonight at the Cantata, we pray that next week on Easter Sunday, that we would be once again reminded that the very cradle of Christianity is the cross and the open tomb. Lord, help us to glory not in what we do, but in what You have done for us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.